This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and thank you for joining me once again for this, the 20th session on the life of Aisha radiallahu anha, Umm al-Mu'mineen. So last time we had been looking at the Battle of the Camel. I'm very aware that we only have like 3 sessions left, I believe. And, you know, we have, you know, we want to get through as much as possible. We want to, you know, complete the life of our mother Aisha. Of course, we won't be able to go into every little detail, you know, of every aspect. But inshallah, I hope over the last weeks you will have covered and felt that you have gotten to know our mother Aisha radhiyallahu anha, and at least the broad kind of themes of her life, the broad events that happened, and an insight into her fiqh as well, which is going to come up inshallah in the next session. So just to recap, we had been talking about the Battle of the Camel, and we said that basically 4 months after, you know, mobs had entered Mecca, they had besieged Uthman radiallahu anhu's house and eventually assassinated him. And this was 36 years after Hijrah. Aisha radiallahu anha was still in Mecca because she had been making Hajj, right? And because of the fact that there were so many mobs and like, so many people had come into Medina. I think I said Mecca at the beginning, but I meant 4 months after the mobs had entered Medina, which is where Uthman radiallahu anhu was. They had besieged his house and assassinated him. Aisha radiallahu anhu was in Mecca because she was on Hajj. And she didn't return to Medina because it was too dangerous. And some of the other Sahaba as well, they started to leave Medina because of the danger and because of the terrible atmosphere and the things that had gone on. amongst them was Talha and Zubair. We said Talha and Zubair were her brothers-in-law. Now, I'm not sure if Zubair bin al-Awam, if he was still married at this stage to Aisha's sister Asma, because I know that they did eventually divorce, but I don't know exactly when they divorced. They divorced at some point when Abdullah bin Zubair was an adult. So I think it could be that he was no longer married to Asma at this stage, but you know, he was the father of her nephews, right? And Talha was her sister, Umm Kulthum's husband, right? And they were elderly, you know, by this time. Zubair bin al-Awam and Talha bin Ubaidillah, they're elderly, they're not young men, but, you know, they were Aisha radhiyallahu anha's brothers-in-law. And they had come to Mecca, and they, although they had pledged allegiance to Ali radhiyallahu anhu, okay, who is now the Khalifa, they had come to Mecca and they were encouraging Aisha radiallahu anha, because it had been like a few months after the killing of Uthman radiallahu anhu. They were encouraging Aisha radiallahu anha to join them in a march that they were about to conduct to Basra. And this is where they believed that the instigators or the killers of Uthman radiallahu anhu were. And they wanted to march there to make a big kind of statement and possibly to bring to account those who had killed Uthman radiallahu anhu. And they felt that things were being delayed too much and that the people who had killed Uthman would get away with it. Now, another thing to bear in mind is the reason why Banu Umayyah would have also been supporting this, okay, this kind of march, is because who are Banu Umayyah? If you think about it, who are they? When we say the Umayyads, we say Banu Umayyah, we say Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan, who was from the, from Banu Umayyah. Why would they care about this issue? Does anybody know? Which family, whose family are they, basically? So I'm going to just tell you. They are, of course, the family of Uthman, right? The clan of Uthman, radiallahu anhu, is the Banu Umayyah, right? And so that's why they care a lot about the fact that, you know, one of their kinsmen was killed. And Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan, who was the governor of, I believe, Damascus at the time, so Asham, he didn't pledge allegiance to Ali, radiallahu anhu, okay? And they're both from the Sahaba, of course. So we don't really want to comment on their kind of, any kind of dispute that went on between them. But we know that, you know, the fact that Uthman radiallahu anhu had not been, his killers had not been brought to justice, this was something that was really bothering, especially his clan, right? His tribesmen of Banu Umayyah. And so, you know, they were in support of this as well. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she was traveling, I want you to kind of imagine, she would have a, of course, she would be on a camel, but the camel would have a kind of a little house or a, I don't know what to call it. It's called a hodaj in Arabic, but I think in English it's called a hoda or something like that. You can look it up online. If you just type it in, you can even find like images of a sort of little, a little kind of carriage or curtained kind of little box, I would say, in which she would be. And this is because, yani, she was mother of the believers, and so there was an extra level of hijab, right? So not only do the mothers of the believers cover themselves when they go out or when they're in the presence of men who are not their mahrams, but they also have a curtain between them and others. Or when they're traveling, they would be within another kind of external box, right? The hodaj. And so, and it said that her hodaj and her camel were decorated, you know. So it's very clear for people to see this is the mother of the believers, hodaj, right? And this is her camel. And we said on the way there, you know, there were about 600 people. But the numbers swelled as people saw that Aisha radiallahu anha is with this group of people. And we know that she set out with the intention of bringing all these sides together, you see. So the Banu Umayyah already kind of, there's already kind of becoming a split in the Ummah, right? And so Aisha radiallahu anha, she thought that if through her and through her presence, Uthman's killers could be brought to justice, then there would be a big reconciliation between the people who were very upset that Uthman had not been, his killers had not been brought to justice, and between Ali radiallahu anhu. And it would settle some of the pain that the Ummah was feeling, you know. And so as she was traveling up with this group, the numbers swelled to 30,000, it is said, right? Because obviously people saw Umm al-Mu'mineen is here, you know, this is a cause that we care about, and she, if she is endorsing it, then it must be good, right? So then they joined. And we said that at one point, they had stopped somewhere and some dogs had started to bark, and Aisha radiallahu anha had asked, you know, where are we? And they said, we are in a place called Ho'ab. And she said, oh, take me back. Because she remembered a hadith or an incident when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said to her or said to his wives, what will be the state of one of you when the dogs of Ho'ab will bark at you? And he said it in a disapproving way. So Aisha radiallahu anha realized that it was her that he was talking about, and that she should not have come. She should not have come here, and that probably, you know, where she had come now, it would be a lost cause, right? But everyone succeeded in convincing her to continue. The governor of Basra sent an army out to defend the city, we said, and half the army ended up joining Aisha radiallahu anha's group because she gave a very soul-stirring speech in which she, you know, implored them and their better natures for her cause, for the cause that they had come for. For 3 days, the army stood face to face, and eventually the army with Aisha radiallahu anha entered Basra. Now, Ali radiallahu anhu, he was very disturbed by this. You know, he was in another city. He was upset, and obviously, like, you know, it feels like an attack on his sovereignty, right? In the sense that he's the Khalifa, and he gets to be the one who decides when certain things happen. And his city of Basra should not be taken over, right, by any other group. So he headed towards Basra as well. And at the time, he had 20,000 strong army with him, okay? And so, subhanAllah, this was going to be the first time that two Muslim armies would come face to face in this way. Now, Aisha, Talha, and Zubair, they explained, okay, what their objective was. When Ali asked them, he explained that their objective was to punish the killers of Uthman, and through that, to reconcile the Ummah, to reconcile, you know, the various sides that had become very upset that the other had not taken action. And they felt that they were enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. But at the same time, thousands of those who had been involved in the killing of Uthman, okay, or who had been supporters of that, they joined Ali radiallahu anhu's army, okay? And they were known to be in his ranks. He would not have known exactly who they were, but they had secretly joined his army and people knew about that. Now, in the end, you know, there were some communications between the two groups. And they agreed to actually come to terms of peace, you know, because Ali said to Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, for the sake of, you know, this cause, will we cause so much killing? We don't want to do that. And in the end, you know, they both had agreed that, you know, they would come to some kind of reconciliation. However, in the middle of the night, what happened was that some people who were trying to cause trouble, so probably the people who were responsible for the killing of Uthman, who were in the ranks of Ali radiallahu anhu's army, they, in the middle of the night, came and they, you know, massacred. They massacred people on both sides, okay? They killed people on both sides. So when the armies woke up in the morning, they thought, each army, you know, in the confusion, thought that the other had betrayed them, right? They had been in the middle of reconciliation and in the middle of kind of making peace and coming to some kind of common terms. But in the middle of the night, they felt that the other side had betrayed them and been treacherous and had killed some of them. And so this, of course, caused, you know, the situation to go completely out of hand. And fighting broke out. Okay, people obviously wanted to avenge the deaths of their own, you know, comrades and their brothers. Aisha radiallahu anha and Ali, when they saw this, when they saw the fighting breaking out, they were horrified. They were horrified. You know, it was said to Aisha radiallahu anha that, you know, mother of the believers, if you ride into the middle of the battlefield, then perhaps the sight of you, seeing, you know, your Hawdaj there and your camel there in the middle of the battlefield will be so, like, shocking for everybody that this is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife. You know, it's the mother of the believers, her camel. And how can we fight in such a situation? Perhaps it will cause the battle to stop, okay? So somebody said that to Aisha radiallahu anha. At some point during the battle, perhaps at the beginning, or at some point, Ali radiallahu anhu came across Az-Zubair, and he reminded him that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told him that one day he would fight Ali in an unjust war, okay, that they would come face to face and that Ali would be in the right, radiallahu anhu. And Az-Zubair bin al-Awwam, when he heard this, he said, I had forgotten this until now. I just remembered this now that the Rasulullah told me this. And so he left the battlefield and he abandoned the battle and he didn't take part, but he was killed as he was leaving. And as for Talha, Ali radiallahu anhu said to him, O Talha, how could you consent to fight with the family of Allah's Messenger, with the wife of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while your own wife, while your own family is safe at home? And, you know, Talha, he really, like, realized that this is just chaos and this isn't a just battle, you know. And he left as well. He decided to leave as well. But he was also killed as he was leaving. Subhanallah. And Ali radiallahu anhu, when he heard about their deaths, he was very, very upset. He was very upset. Az-Zubair is his cousin, you know. He's Ali radiallahu anhu's cousin. Az-Zubair bin al-Awwam, he's the son of Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib, right? And he's also the son of al-Awwam, who is the brother of Khadija. Al-Awwam bin Khuwaylid is the brother of Khadija bint Khuwaylid, right? So in two ways, he's related to yani, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and also to Ali radiallahu anhu. Now, you know, so Ali was very upset. He's very upset that it had come to this, that the greatest Sahaba, right, two of the 10 promised paradise had been killed in this way. Aisha radiallahu anha, in the end, okay, her Hawdaj, she had ridden her camel to the middle of the battlefield. And what happened was the arrows started coming. And actually, subhanAllah, in the end, her Hawdaj had arrows sticking out of it. It looked like some, you know, people described it as looking like a hedgehog. And that must have been a very shocking and upsetting sight, you know, for those people who had the presence of mind in that situation. It would have been a very shocking sight. Because had it really come to this, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's beloved wife, you know, that even her own safety was going to be at risk, right? It didn't immediately cause the end of the battle until some people came and they chopped the legs off the camel of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. And the camel and the Hawdaj came crashing down onto the ground, right? And Mother Aisha must have fallen, right, at that point. And this is why this battle is called the Battle of the Camel, because it ended. It ended when Aisha radiallahu anha's camel, which was the most prominent kind of symbol in the middle of this battlefield, when it fell, okay, and the Hawdaj came crashing down. Subhanallah. Ali radiallahu anhu, when he saw this, he sent Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, Aisha radiallahu anha's brother, right? Her brother. He sent Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, who was on with Ali radiallahu anha's army. He sent him to see if Aisha was okay and to get her out of the Hawdaj. So he went and he put his hand into the Hawdaj, and it said that Aisha radiallahu anha was upset, and she said, you know, whose insolent hand is this, right? And her brother said, it is your brother. Are you unhurt? And she said, yes. And so she was brought out and taken to a very safe spot. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he treated her with the utmost respect. He treated her with the utmost respect, as we would expect from a gentleman like Ali radiallahu anhu. He sent Muhammad bin Abi Bakr and 40 of the noble women of Basra to accompany Aisha radiallahu anha back to Medina. And, you know, there was a point when they met, and, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha said, may Allah forgive you. And he said to her, and you too, may Allah forgive you too. They knew that, you know, their intentions had been good, and they had not wanted it to come to this, okay? But that some treacherous people had caused fitna, and then matters had gotten out of hand. And they also realized the terrible nature of this clash, because it was the first time that Muslims were fighting one another, right? And of course they would have felt that they had some role in that, even though it hadn't been their intention, right, for that to happen. And Ali radiallahu anhu also remembered when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had once told him that there will one day be a dispute between you and Aisha. Okay. And when Ali heard that, he had said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if that happens, then I must surely be in the wrong, right? Subhanallah. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. But when that happens, take her back to her home. Take her back to her home. So because of this wasiya of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Ali, Ali radiallahu anhu made sure that Aisha radiallahu anha was treated with the utmost respect, that she was protected with the guards, and that her brother led the caravan with her in it back to Medina. And that 40 of the noble women of Basra, and that would have included people from his own family, right, were to accompany Aisha radiallahu anha back to Medina. And this was as protection for her, right? Subhanallah. And then rumors began to spread about the tensions between Aisha radiallahu anha and Ali. And, you know, people started trying to cause fitna, and trying to use it for political reasons as well. And Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, she said, when she was talking about what had just happened, etc., she said to the people, my children, unfortunately, we hurt one another. We experienced upsetting incidents, and we became very tired. After this moment, no one should look at each other with malice or fight about what happened or the wrong statements others made. Surely there is no problem between me and Ali more than the normal matter between a woman and her in-laws. He is the most auspicious man for whom I wish goodness and well-being. Right? So Aisha radiallahu anha is saying, you know, there isn't like a big problem between me and Ali. It's, if there is anything, it's something similar to what happens in any family when, you know, you have in-laws, right? Subhanallah. Ali radiallahu anhu, when he heard about this, he said, she is telling the truth, and I swear to God, I swear to Allah, how beautifully she expressed it. Surely she is the wife of Allah's messenger in this world and the hereafter. Okay, so we see that they treated one another with the utmost respect, and they realized that, you know, the situation had gotten out of hand and that had not been their intention. Now, when Aisha radiallahu anha returned, you know, she was full of regret. She was really full of regret for this entire episode. Whenever the verses of the Quran from Surah Al-Ahzab would be recited, you know, Surah Al-Ahzab, I believe ayah number 32, about, you know, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and telling them to stay in their homes. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, right? She would stop and begin to cry so much that her clothes became soaked with tears. And she decided after this that she would not be buried next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave, which is where she had wanted to be buried eventually when she passed away. And she decided she would be buried in the Baqi cemetery with, you know, with the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the space that was set out for them. And after this incident, she never got directly involved with the affairs of, like, with political matters and political affairs and matters of the state, and instead began to focus on teaching knowledge, right? Passing on the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the next generation. She did, however, write letters sometimes, and she would exhort the political leaders, right? So she didn't completely stop having any kind of political influence. However, when it came to these type of matters, you know, matters of fighting and, you know, disputes and political decisions and those type of things, she stayed away from those. When Ali radiallahu anhu was killed, and that happened, you know, soon after this Battle of the Camel, in the Battle of after the Battle of Siffin, he was killed by some of the Khawarij, right? And we don't have time to really go into the reasons for that battle and then the aftermath, etc. You can look that up yourself. But anyway, suffice it to say that when he was killed, she was very upset. She was very upset. And she would send letters to Banu Umayyah. She would send letters to Muawiyah, who became the Khalifa after Ali radiallahu anhu. And she would rebuke him, you know, for anything that she felt was not right in the way he had handled different issues that had come up at the time of Ali and after the time of Ali radiallahu anhu. And we know that the people who killed Ali radiallahu anhu, they were the Khawarij, right? This group called the Khawarij. And she used to refer to that group as the Haruris, okay, because they were from, well, most of them were from a place called Harura in Iraq, right? And they, you know, the characteristic of the Khawarij was that they basically believed they were the only true Muslims. They were very, very harsh, you know, they were very, very kind of, had a very strict interpretation of things. They believed that a Muslim who commits a major sin has basically left the fold of Islam, right? Which is against the belief of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And so they considered a person who commits a major sin as an apostate. And they believe that hence they deserved capital punishment, right? Deserved to be killed. But this was considered obviously extreme and, you know, incorrect by the majority of the Muslims and by Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So because they were known with those kind of characteristics, sometimes when certain people came to Aisha radiallahu anha, who seemed to be behaving in an extreme way, she would ask them, are you one of the Haruris, right? You might notice that in some of her ahadith. So for example, once a woman came and asked her, is it okay for me to pray during my menses? If I feel I can I pray during my menses? And, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha was shocked because she'd never heard Muslim women asking questions like this before, okay? And she asked the lady, you know, are you one of the Haruris? In other words, are you basically from the Khawarij, you know, these Shadid people who have these extreme interpretations? So that's what happened with the Khawarij, and that's the kind of reference to the Haruris that you'll find in some of Aisha radiallahu anha's ahadith. During the Khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and you know, he was a Sahabi, he would try to win over Aisha radiallahu anha's support. And you know, once he sent her, it is said, 100,000 dirhams, right, as a gift. But she was very upset by this. She didn't like this kind of gifting, you know. And she used to rebuke Muawiyah. She continued to kind of enjoin the good and forbid the evil. And she didn't allow him trying to be very kind towards her, etc., to affect her sense of what was right and wrong, right, when it came to advising him. Because he used to visit her also in Medina. Okay, and remember, whenever somebody visited Aisha radiallahu anha, it was behind the screen. It was behind the screen. Abdullah bin Abi Bakr had already been killed in about 12 Hijri after one of the battles. He was her brother, remember, who is Asma radiallahu anha's brother, full brother, right? Muhammad bin Abi Bakr was then killed as well. Okay, he was the governor of Egypt, okay, appointed by Ali. So when Ali radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, he had appointed Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, who is the son of Asma bint Umais, right? Who is Abu Bakr's son, right? Who Ali radiallahu anhu brought up, as we've already described in past lessons. He was the governor of Egypt, but when Muawiyah radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, his governor removed Muhammad bin Abi Bakr from that position. And because, you know, Muhammad bin Abi Bakr had refused to pledge allegiance to that governor and to Muawiyah, okay, and he refused to be, you know, loyal to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he was executed. He was executed by some of the governors of Muawiyah, or the Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's men. And the reason why I mention this is, first of all, to let you know how Muhammad bin Abi Bakr was killed. And obviously this would have been a painful thing for Aisha radiallahu anha, but also to show you her sense of justice, because, you know, it's not clear when this happened, but it seems it was, you know, sometime after the killing of Muhammad bin Abi Bakr. And this hadith is narrated in Sahih Muslim, that Abdurrahman ibn Shimasa, it says, he said, I came to Aisha radiallahu anha and asked her about something. Okay, so he came to Medina to ask Aisha about something. And she said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Egypt. He said, what was the behavior of your governor towards you in this war of yours? I'm not sure which war she's referring to here, but she was referring to maybe a recent battle. And he said, we did not experience anything bad from him. If the camel of one of our men died, he would give him another camel. If any one of us lost his slave, he would give him another slave. If anyone was in need of the basic necessities of life, he would provide him with that provision. She said, the treatment that was meted out to my brother, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, does not prevent me from telling you what I heard from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, in this house of mine, O Allah, whoever gains some kind of control over the affairs of my people and is hard upon them, be hard upon him. And whoever gains some kind of control over the affairs of my people and is kind to them, be kind to him. Imam An-Nawawi said, commenting on this hadith, this indicates that we should mention the virtues of good people and not refrain from doing so because we dislike them, etc. They differed concerning the way in which Muhammad bin Abi Bakr was killed. It was said that he was killed in a battle and that he was killed as a prisoner of war after the battle. So basically, the governor who had killed Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, when Aisha radiallahu anha heard that he was actually a very kind governor to these people, you know, and that he fulfilled their needs and that he was easygoing on them, etc., even though he had killed her brother, she still mentioned this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which you could say was in this governor's favor in a way, right? Because this hadith was saying that anyone who has a position of leadership over the Muslims and is kind to them, right, and is just and, you know, makes things easy for them, etc., Allah, the Prophet ﷺ had made dua for that person, right? And so, subhanAllah, this really shows you how Aisha radiallahu anha, even though she's a woman, you know, people say, people have this, and it is generally true, you know, that women are more sensitive or they, you know, they have certain personality traits and certain emotions, you know, heightened sense of emotion, especially with regards to family members, etc. Even despite that, it didn't prevent her from speaking the truth and conveying a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Her loyalty to knowledge, her loyalty to conveying the truth was greater than her loyalty to, you know, her emotional connections with her own family, subhanAllah. And the governor in question here was Muawiyah bin Hudayj, who killed Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, subhanAllah. I believe it was Muawiyah who asked Aisha radiallahu anha to give him some advice. And Aisha radiallahu anha had said, whoever seeks the pleasure of Allah and displeases the people, Allah will protect him from the people. And whoever seeks the pleasure of the people by earning the displeasure of Allah, then Allah will leave him to the people. Right? And this hadith is in Tirmidhi. You can see that she's kind of rebuking him in a way, okay? In other words, she's saying that don't you be of the people who, you know, in order to please the people, you're doing something that's wrong, right? As for her brother, Abdurrahman bin Abi Bakr, some things that I've managed to find about him are that basically when Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, when he was, it seems like maybe when he was close to death or when he was, you know, at some point during his khilafah, he wanted to appoint his own son as the successor, as his successor, and he wanted people before he even died to pledge allegiance to him. Okay, now this of course would have alarmed many of the Sahaba who were still alive. Why? Because they know that the Khilafah, that the rulership of the Muslims, was not meant to be some kind of dynastic, you know, dynasty, right? It wasn't meant to be a dynastic successorship, right? It wasn't meant to be like kings, basically, right? Where basically you know, the heir to the throne is the eldest son of the king, right? But, you know, at the same time, Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, his view was that he didn't want to leave the Muslim Ummah without someone in place because he felt that would cause even more fitna, okay? And he believed that it should be his son. So his governor in Medina, Marwan bin al-Hakam, okay, who was a cousin of Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he had demanded or declared in the masjid that people should pledge allegiance to Muawiyah's successor, right? Who is, I believe, Yazid, right? Yazid bin Muawiyah. And he even said in his speech that, you know, this bay'ah, this kind of choosing of the successor and people agreeing to it is the sunnah of Abu Bakr and Umar, okay? Meaning, and what he meant by that is that it's the sunnah of Abu Bakr and Umar to indicate who should be the successor after them, right? Subhanallah. But Abdul Rahman bin Abi Bakr, who is Aisha's brother, right? He's Aisha's full brother. He stood up. He couldn't bear to hear, you know, somebody saying about his father that, you know, this practice, which is basically about, you know, turning the Khilafah into a type of kingdom, right? He couldn't believe that that was being attributed or linked to his father, right? So he stood up and he said, no, this is not the sunnah of Abu Bakr and Umar. This is the sunnah of Heraclius and Kisra, right? This is the sunnah of the kings, right? Not of the Khulafa al-Rashidun. And because he said this, Marwan had him arrested, or he instructed his guards or his people to arrest Abdul Rahman bin Abi Bakr. And Abdul Rahman bin Abi Bakr began to run away. And where did he run? Where is the safest place he could run to? It is, of course, the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. Now, I said in a previous class, I believe, that Aisha radiallahu anha had moved out of her original house. That's what it said in some of the sources that I read. But then in others, it seems like either she still used to spend time there, or perhaps she hadn't moved out yet, you know. But anyway, in this situation, she was there. And Abdul Rahman bin Abi Bakr, he entered her house. Obviously, he can because he is her mahram, right? And, you know, he hid in her house. And Marwan and his men were standing outside the house and shouting, asking for Abdul Rahman to be handed over. Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, she shouted back and she refused. She said, no, I'm not going to give my brother over. And Marwan said, and what Marwan ended up doing, which was, you know, a nasty thing to do, he basically said, and you know, Marwan is not one of the Sahaba, right? So this is now the generation after, right? He said, he basically mentioned a verse in the Quran which talks about a man who is insolent and insulting towards his own father. And he said something like, you know, Abdul Rahman is the man who's being referred to in this verse, right? In other words, he's trying to like say something nasty because obviously he's standing outside Aisha radiallahu anha's house. He's the governor and he's powerless to enter, right? Because even though, you know, there were some terrible things happening in that time, people still had the basic decency to not enter the house of the mother of the believers, right? So basically, he's just trying to get his own back, right? He's trying to say something, have a dig at Abdul Rahman. This is from Sahih al-Bukhari. Okay, it says, Marwan had been appointed as the governor of Hijaz by Muawiyah. He delivered a sermon and mentioned Yazid bin Muawiyah so that the people might take the oath of allegiance to him as the successor of his father. Abdul Rahman bin Abu Bakr told him something, whereupon Marwan ordered that he be arrested. But Abdul Rahman entered Aisha's house and they could not arrest him. Marwan said, it is he, Abdurrahman, about whom Allah revealed this verse. And, you know, he mentioned a verse which is about a man who's insolent towards his father. On that, Aisha radiallahu anha said from behind the screen, Allah did not reveal anything from the Quran about us, and she means about the family of Abu Bakr, except what was connected with the declaration of my innocence from the slander, right? And I think the ayah that Marwan was referring to is in Surah Al-Ahqaf 46:17. And the translation is, but the one who says to his parents, "Oof, to you, do you promise me that I will be brought forth from the earth when generations before me have already passed on into oblivion while they call to Allah for help and to their son? Woe to you. Believe, indeed, the promise of Allah is true. But he says, this is not but the legends of the former people." So basically, it's just, you know, it's an ayah about somebody who's rejecting the message from their own parents. So, subhanAllah, he was just trying to get his own back, and he just made up that, you know, this verse is about Abdurrahman. And Aisha radiallahu anha, who is obviously much more knowledgeable, answered back very quickly and in a very sharp way and said, no, the only verse that you can say is about our family is about my innocence. In other words, it's something positive about our family, right? Nothing negative. SubhanAllah. So, SubhanAllah, Jazakumullahu khairan. Just going to take a little breather and see if there are any questions. I think we've covered quite a lot. You can see that Aisha radiallahu anha in the time of Muawiyah, you know, by now I think a lot of the Sahaba, right, had basically decided that they were not going to get involved in anything that would cause killing and, you know, that could potentially cause any kind of fitna, right? And they had retreated and become like, you know, scholarly figures who were teaching, who people could refer to, who would exhort people, who would even exhort the leaders, but they wouldn't get directly involved in some of the political kind of things, right? Not all of the Sahaba did that, but some of them did, especially those who were very knowledgeable. You know, you'll see that that was one of their characteristics. They realized that they're the strongest and the greatest thing they could do was to convey the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the next generation in a faithful way, right? Before this sunnah would be lost, because they could already see the massive changes that had already taken place, right? And so, inshallah, in the next session, you will see how Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, who her students were, what influence she had on the madhahib. Also, we will look at some of her key opinions and how she corrected some of the Sahaba, right? And there's a famous book all about that, and I will share that with you as well next time. So please join me. If you have any questions, I'm going to... Okay, some people are saying they can't hear anything. Is that true? I hope that isn't the case. Can you just let me know if you still have no sound? Okay, alhamdulillah. So I think the people who can't hear, who couldn't hear, there must be something wrong on your end. But, you know, anything you missed, remember that this video is... The video from this class will probably be up very soon, okay? You can also listen to this class, by the way, via Muslim Central, okay? If you go to Muslim Central Podcasts, wherever you get your podcasts, so Spotify, I think Google have got podcasts, and Apple Podcasts. If you look up Fatima Barakatullah in Muslim Central Podcasts, you can subscribe to that podcast, and it's
an audio version of this class, as well as every talk that I give, okay, I usually upload to that podcast. So, you know, you can, sometimes it's more convenient instead of watching a video to kind of just listen, right, as you're doing something. So feel free to subscribe to that, and you can always listen to this class via that channel, or via my YouTube channel or the Al Manar YouTube channel. So any questions? Who chopped Aisha radiallahu anha's camel's legs? The rebels? Okay. I don't know what you mean by the rebels. Do you mean the people who had killed Uthman radiallahu anhu? You know, the people who had joined Ali's army from them. I don't think it was them necessarily. Actually, in some of the books, it says that it was Ali radiallahu anhu who instructed for her camel to be, for her camel's legs to be chopped off. Okay. And if that's the case, then it's understandable, because he was trying to end the battle, right? And he was probably, you know, if it was somebody from Ali radiallahu anhu's side, it was a way to end the battle and to kind of bring her to safety, right? Literally, like, you know, once her camel had fallen, they immediately went to bring her to safety. So, yeah, it's one of those things. Does Aisha radiallahu anha mention how she got through the trauma of the battle of the camel? I'm going to try and find, you know, if there's any more things that she said about that. But from everything I found, you know, she just kept referring to it as a mistake. She would refer to that whole kind of her going out as a mistake. And she wished that she hadn't joined that, you know, that group, and that she hadn't gone out in that way. Okay. And she would cry about it, and she would feel that she had not obeyed the instruction of Yani that was in the Quran for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ to stay in their homes and to be very attached to their homes. Even though she'd done it with good intentions, you know, this is the characteristic of the believers, that when they feel they've made a mistake, they are hard on themselves, right? So you can see that she's being quite hard on herself, because we know that she had the right intentions and that she was not trying to cause a battle, right? She was literally, it was like more like a protest march, right? But because it all went out of hand, and because she remembered the Prophet ﷺ had said something against, you know, the situation where the dogs of Hawab would be barking with one of the wives there, and because of the ayah of the Quran, telling the wives to stay close and adhere to their homes, you know, she did regret it. She regretted it. And people knew that, you know, including on her deathbed, you know, she said, I don't want to hear people praising me because, you know, I made a mistake. And so she was very hard on herself, you know, in that sense. But one more thing I would mention about that, okay, I was kind of reflecting on it, that, look, when Aisha radiallahu anha made a mistake, okay, and that she felt that it was a mistake and she wished that she hadn't got involved, right, because of the way it ended up, right, and because of the amount of people that were killed, the number of people that were killed, I was thinking one of the things that would have really hurt her even more was, of course, the fact that her two brothers-in-law were also killed, right? Just imagine that. She would have gone home to her sister, even if Asma and Zubair were divorced. Still, Zubair was the yani, father of her nephews and nieces, right? And, you know, he was a great Sahabi. But also, Just think about her other sister, Kulthum, right? Her husband was killed. So imagine going home to your sister, right? And what would you have to say? What could you say, right? And how would you feel? So I'm just reflecting on a personal level that, you know, it would have also been a very big thing for her on a personal level, because it was literally key people from her family and her own, you know, beloved sister's husband who was killed. Her sister was made a widow from this, right? But also one of the things you notice is that even though Aisha radiallahu anha was hard on herself, and obviously that meant that she did a lot, she would have done a lot of istighfar, she would have, and perhaps this is why, you know, she gave so much sadaqah, and she doubled down on her kind of zuhud, right, and being hard on herself when it came to dunya, and giving a lot, as much as she could in sadaqah, and doing as much as she could. I feel like one of the great things we can learn from our mother Aisha is that when you make a mistake, it doesn't mean that you then curl up and die, right? You don't curl up and fade away. No. You adjust yourself, right? Identify what the mistake was. Identify what the cause of the mistake was. And make a decision about the future, right? What are you going to learn from this situation that happened? So Aisha radiallahu anha, she never got involved with matters of politics that were like to do with battles and to do with people's disputes and things like that after this, right? So she learned, she didn't want to get involved in those types of matters because these types of matters can get so badly out of hand, right? But that doesn't mean that she didn't enjoin the good and forbid the evil with the leaders anymore. So she still had a political kind of influence, but she modified it so that it would be better, it would be more suitable for the position that she had and for what Allah would want her to do. And also she doubled down on doing good in other areas, in teaching, right? Conveying the sunnah. So for the believer, you know, when one door is closed, or when we realize that one thing is not going to be good, or we realize a mistake that we've made, it doesn't mean we shut down everything. No, we learn from that and we focus ourselves in the area that we should focus on. We identify it and we double down and focus on those other good areas instead. The doors of khair are many, right? So inshallah, sisters, my time is up. So I will leave you. Next time, inshallah, we will carry on, and we will look at the scholarship of Aisha radiallahu anha, and then in the last session we will look at, and also her students, etc. The last session will be after that, and that will be the death of Aisha radiallahu anha, the passing away of our mother, and just a little look at, you know, her legacy, etc. So if you do have any ideas and thoughts to share with us, especially in that last session, please do save them up so that we can share, you know, your reflections, and that other people can benefit. So jazakum Allah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum. Was the first woman scholar of our Islam. Yeah. She was amongst the greatest giver of hadith. She was a mother. Aisha, Aisha, radiallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiallahu anha. Yeah.